Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Now I'd like to direct your attention for just a few minutes to Mark chapter 4. I appreciate Brother Stanley leading the song, "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high." That song that we sang just a few minutes ago reflects the background found in Mark chapter 4. You see, some of the events in the Bible can have great meaning, and Mark's account draws attention to the fact that there were some important events in the life of Christ. In fact, if you read the book of Mark, and you can read it in a short sitting, you will find that it reflects the action of Christ even more vividly than do Matthew, Luke, and John. Mark's intent is to capture who Jesus was and what He did and how He did it. The event on the stormy weather has a great spiritual lesson in it also. And so I encourage you for the next few minutes, study with me some of these thoughts: that the storm was real, the Savior was resting, the sea was rebuked, their shame was revealed, and then finally for us to realize that there is some scriptural relevance for this in us. So let's begin first of all with Mark chapter 4. I want to go back to verses 35 through 37. And I want us to concentrate on the fact that this storm was a real storm. Mark records, "On the same day when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in a boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." Now notice with me a few details of what occurred here. They were on the water. The Sea of Galilee is a 13-mile long, 7-mile wide lake. But it is in a unique place in this world in the sense that it's where storms can come up very quickly. The water can be very calm and then immediately it can become very violent. They're on the water. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're going from one side to the other. We learn that now evening has come. It's night. It's dark. You know, today when we have people who are in the nighttime, we have street lights. If you're out on the water and you're traveling on a boat, they usually have a lot of lights so that the sea is illuminated. Many times you may have the constellation, the sun, the moon, the stars to illuminate, but not this night. Because this is a stormy night. It's dark, difficult to know where you're at. But then when we look at the text, Mark says a great windstorm. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, Matthew records, "And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but He was asleep." When you look at the tempest that is used by Matthew, that's the same word for an earthquake. It means to shake violently. I want you to picture yourself in a boat that is being tossed around to the point where you're being shaken just like you were in an earthquake. Mark's account says there's a great windstorm. This is a gale force wind. We're not talking about just a mild breeze. We're talking about the kind that can cause waves that can encapsulate a boat. And the text says that the waves were filling the boat. Now that means that the waves were sufficiently high enough to come over the edge of the bow of the boat and then to begin to fill. And you can imagine the apostles there trying frantically to get the water out of the boat, because if so much water gets into the boat will sink. Now, this was a desperate situation. The very best that I could do in preaching and teaching on this text is to get you in your mind to put yourself in that boat, to feel the panic, to feel the kind of desperation that they felt. And in order to do that, I want to carry you to two other passages in the Bible, which in my judgment capture this. The first one is going to be found in Acts chapter 27 when Paul is on his way to Rome and they're in a shipwreck. And then I want to go to Psalms 107 where those who live on the waters give their impression of being there. So let's go to Acts 27 beginning with verse 13. Paul's describing their journey and he talks about how they leave out of port and he says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used the cables to undergird the ship, fearing that they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. They struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, now listen carefully, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. All hope that we would finally be saved was given up. I want you to visualize being in that boat, not having seen sun nor stars for many days. You know that you're in a very bad situation and you give up hope and you feel like I'm lost here at sea. Well, in Psalms 107, beginning with verse 21, the psalmist says, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Now he focuses on the seafaring man. He said, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lift up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. The picture given here is a boat going deep and then climbing real high. You can visualize that in your mind. And it says the soul melts. Just like when Luke records in Acts 27, all hope had been given up. Now the soul is melting. And the psalmist goes on to say, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. What you and I need to take out of this is that storm was real. Those men on the Sea of Galilee that night were scared for their lives. But you see, there are different kinds of storms, but they're all real. We understand there's storms that are on land. There are tornadoes. There are storms that are on seas. There are tsunamis and hurricanes. But they're all real. And there are people whose lives are facing spiritual storms as well. In fact, that's what the song that we sang drew attention to. Whether it's demons or men or whatever it be, what he is trying to suggest in the song is the fact that you and I can face all kinds of difficult storms in our lives. Some of us face temptation, and it seems like that temptation comes at us over and over again, and it seems like we can't escape. In James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Temptation comes. But it's not just temptation. There are trials, tribulations, difficulties that come. When Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter, in fact, that's what we're studying on Sunday night during our summer series, he talks about the trials and the tribulations that men will face. And he said in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if it be, that you have been grieved by various trials, knowing that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold than that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes over to chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. It's a characteristic of life. If you are a seagoing person, if you're a mariner, you will see storms. If you live in this life, you will see difficulty. As Jesus put it in John 16:33, He says, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching, they said that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This storm was real. And the storms of your life can be real as well. And these storms can be frightening. There are people who are struggling right now with the storms of life. So number one, the storms are real. Number two, I want to direct your attention to verse 38. And that is that the Savior was resting. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Said He was in the stern. The stern is the rear of the ship. There was an area set aside for the helmsman. He's the person who controlled the direction of the ship. He could turn the ship by that rudder to the right or to the left. And as the ship would be blown by sails or the ship would be rowed by the men rowing the ship, this is the person who controlled the direction. And there was an area, a place where he could sit and hold on to the helm. There was also a place for one to sit back there. It's the calmest part of the ship. And the text says that he was resting on a pillow or a cushion. The original word there is could be a block of wood, could be a leather seat cushion. But the idea is the Lord is laying down with His head propped up near the rear of the ship. Now the question that I think most of us would have is, with everything going on, how in the world could Jesus sleep through that? I know some of you have been in homes where the children are running around screaming, where the television is on wide open, and you can be sound asleep. How can that take place? Sometimes you're just plain old exhausted. When you study the text, the Lord has been teaching the multitudes. He is physically exhausted. If I go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, and He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not have even time to eat. You've got to visualize what's going on. Jesus is tired. He is human. He's physical just like us. And He is asleep here in the rear of the ship, but there's more than that. Jesus was able to be calm even while they were going through a panic. They're scared to death. There's water coming in the boat. The waters are tossing the ship. It's shaking. They're afraid for their lives. Jesus is calm. One of the greatest challenges that you and I have is to find the peace that the Lord gives. That calmness in the face of the storm. I want to point you to a couple of passages of Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 27. When Jesus is trying to reassure His disciples that He's going to die and come back again, He says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "I am going to give you a peace. It's something that you can have. Peace is a calm, the absence of turmoil." But you know, when I go further to Philippians 4, 6 and 7, I begin to understand what the Lord meant by this. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." What He is saying is there is peace there that can be found, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that can say trials, tribulations, temptations can be all around me, and yet I can still have this calm resolve. The third thing that you see in this passage is the sea was rebuked. In Mark 4, verse 39, "Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." The Lord stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the waves that are throwing the boat from side to side, and the water that's coming over the bow into the ship, stopped, and the water now is just like a sheet of glass. Can you imagine that? Actually, it was the wind that was rebuked, and the sea was told to be calm, and the waves that it was causing ceased and stopped. As I think about this, there's power in the words of the Lord. When the Lord says, "Peace, be still," immediately it stops. Verse 41 says they're astonished. They're marveling that Jesus can even talk to the wind and say, "Be still," and it'll stop. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." He said, we understand that when God made this world, it wasn't out of just shaping something that was already here. It was, as Genesis 1 describes, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It wasn't God took a big bang and made it. It's God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Do you understand the power of the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." It has power. For Jesus to sit up in the boat and to say to the waters, "Peace, be still," and the waters stop. If His words have power over nature, how much more should they in our lives? If He can calm the storms of the sea, and He can create the various heavenly bodies, what about His Word in my life? 2 Peter 1 and verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust for punishment for the day of judgment." God knows how. God knows how. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it or to bear it. The idea is the power is in the very words of our Savior. The fourth thing that you see in this passage is their shame was revealed. A disappointing situation. Look at verse 40. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" The Lord doesn't stand up and say, I understand how you guys feel. He said, no, why are you so fearful? Their safety was reassured. The Lord took care of them always. There was never a time that the Lord let them down. How could they doubt Him at a time such as this? Their fear was caused by a lack of faith. When I take Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account and compare them, they all record this event. Matthew asks, O you of little faith. Luke's account says, where is your faith? And here Mark says, how is it that you have no faith? The Lord is pulling at them and trying to say, where is your trust? Where is your confidence in my power and my ability? Now, there's a scriptural relevance to this. This is the application part. You know, we read about these storms that occurred that were real. And then you can see the Savior as He rested. And then you can see the fact that these disciples here, their response was wrong. Well, many times we are filled with storms in our lives that make us afraid. And we think that our lives are sinking. It seems like the world is just somehow going to overtake us. It seems like the devil's going to win. But the mighty word of the Lord is there. I think about the question that they asked of the Lord that was also in the song that we sang. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you ever look in your life and say, Lord, you have allowed more problems to come in my life than I can handle. I don't know what to do. I don't know which direction to turn. Lord, do you not care the trouble, the difficulty that I'm going through in my life? I want you to listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The Lord cared about those apostles in that boat. When they said, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? They didn't really realize He does care. And God cares for each and every one of us. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you have more value than many sparrows. God says, I care even about the little birds. And if I care about the little birds, I certainly care about you. Psalms 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Our God is a sun and a shield. A sun and a shield. Does God care? Oh yes, He cares. He really cares. But the Lord had a question as well. You see, they said, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? The Lord said, why are you so fearful? How is it that there's no faith in you? You see, He has a response to our question. And God can look back and what would He say to us as well? Too often, we are feeding our doubts while starving our faith. How do you feed your doubts and starve your faith. The problem is that we spend time talking to the wrong people. We spend time listening to the people who have no light in them, to put it in the terms of Isaiah chapter 8. How is it that we can bolster and strengthen our faith, feed our faith? Romans 10:17 still says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith will only be made stronger when we study and learn God's will. Many times we need to say, like the apostles did, right after the Lord had explained to them how important it was to be forgiving, and how that a man could ask from us seven times in a day to say, forgive me, and we have to forgive them. The apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. God wants us to trust Him. He really does. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us to be fearful with the storms of life, the difficulties that come. He wants us to have power and love and a sound mind so that we think correctly. It's necessary in order for us to be saved. You know, there's a lot of grand old scriptures that are still relevant and still have application in our lives. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you'll open your songbook, we're going to sing this song of invitation. If you're not a child of God, you can become one this morning. Because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. I checked just a few minutes ago. The baptistry behind me is filled with water. The water is warm. We have garments prepared for you. It's just a matter of your choice to say, I want to become a Christian this morning.